Okay, tonight's lesson, I'm going to try to do this, and that is kind of sum up everything that we've studied so far and why it's so important. Most of us, probably all of us, know everything that we've been talking about. If you're a Christian, you do, because you've done all these things. We talked last week about the very fact that how important it is as to what we hear. When somebody asks you what you need to do to be a Christian, you probably say, well, you got to hear the word first. And we've already found out that a lot of things happened as far as our salvation is concerned before we ever heard the word. We talked about the lamb being slain way back in Egypt. We talked about the fact that Christ was prophesied all the way back in the garden. That because of sin and the danger of sin and the danger of not being saved, how important it was for all of these things to take place long before you and I were born or even thought of. And those are all basic things that has to do with our salvation. It's the basic principles. Without all of these things that we've already talked about, salvation wouldn't even be possible. And we're going to read some scripture tonight to kind of sum this all up as we get to what I would say would be the last element before salvation, before you actually have your sins removed. But all of these things that we've talked about are absolutely necessary if we expect to go to heaven. They had to happen. And some things are still happening today in our life that we have to function in and do if we expect that all these things that's already happened is going to have anything to do with us. God has given us a place in our own salvation. Now, we talked a couple of weeks ago about the fact that it's not because of me. And I want everybody to say that to themselves. It's not because of me. It's not because of you that we're saved. However, God has given us a part. We talked about part of that part was the fact of hearing the word. And, of course, believing what we hear. And I read your little article how it depends on where you put the punctuation. And I think that's the way life is. Where do we emphasize the things that we do? Where's our punctuation? Where do we put the period or the question mark or the comma in our life? And it's a daily thing. It's something we do every day. The Bible is very clear. It says, walk in the light as he is in the light, having fellowship one with another, knowing that the blood of Christ is cleansing us day by day. Several weeks ago, Sam covered that subject about the blood of Christ, how important it is, how important it was, and how important it will continue to be until we are in the presence of God. And so we see some of those things. Of course, we haven't had the time to go into all these things in great detail, but I hope that after this class is over, not this one, but this whole series, end of January, that you'll go back and restudy some things. This is why I gave you the sheet that you'd have a record there and some of the scriptures that we use so you can use it again. Because Christianity is daily. It's every day, every hour, every minute of the day. We are living for Christ. We are the example that people are looking at. And sometimes they're watching us when we don't even see them. They know that we're there, and they know what we're doing. They know what we believe. After Christ died on the cross, that wasn't enough for salvation. People think that when Christ died on the cross, everybody's sins were forgiven. Well, that's not quite what the scripture says. But without that death, no sin would be forgiven. But then he had to raise again to walk this new life so you and I could die to sin as he did without all the torture and all the torment and all the sorrow, and that we could raise again to walk a new life. And so we studied that a little bit. And of course, you remember on the day of Pentecost, when Peter and the disciples got up as they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to tell the story that we've been telling for several weeks, of the very fact that Jesus lived, he had to die, he had to be buried, and he rose again. Now, this is basically the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what it's all about. When he told the disciples to go into the world and preach the gospel, this is what he was talking about. This is the very basic element of what saves us today and how our sins are forgiven forever. So he told those people on Pentecost that they had murdered their own Redeemer. And we think, well, how foolish is that? But people are still doing it today. They're still putting Christ on the cross because they're still forsaking God, not doing God's will. There might be members of this congregation doing that very thing. You know, only God knows for sure, and you know for sure. You know what your life is. You know whether you're doing what God wants you to do or not. And so as you look at these things, you begin to realize how important they are. And so he convicts them of sin. Now, if we are never convicted of sin, we'll never do this one thing. When I talk to people about their life and they say, well, I'm okay. I don't need to do what you say that the Bible says I need to do. They're not convicted of sin. They feel, many of them, and many maybe we have felt that way, that we're okay. We don't need this. We don't need to do the rest of it. But one important basic element of becoming a Christian is repentance. Do we repent? And as you're living the Christian life and you realize that sometimes you do things you should not do, think things you should not think, go places you shouldn't be, do you repent? Do you see that as a sin? And if you do, are you willing to ask God to forgive you? And he will, if you repent. Let's look at here, Peter, with the other 11, standing here on the day of Pentecost, speaking to these people in their language. A miracle promoted by the Holy Spirit. And we talked about the Holy Spirit's place in the basic elements of salvation. Here's part of his work. He fills these men with the ability to speak a language they've never learned, they've never studied. And they told the people that they were murderers. Now, here was the most religious people probably in the world at that time. They were devout Jews, it said, out of every nation under heaven. And you go home and look up at that word devout. That's what we should be. We should be devout. But yet, they found out that they weren't as good as they thought. Sometimes, as a Christian, we might come to that conclusion that we think, well, we're doing good, and then all of a sudden we realize, well, wait a minute, am I loving God like God loves me? Am I doing God's will each day? And sometimes we don't. Sometimes we get tired, or we have other things on our mind, and we're not being dedicated or devout, even as these Jews were, and they thought they were fine. They were there celebrating a religious holiday. They'd come a long way just to be religious, just to what they felt like to serve God. And then they found out, wait a minute, they were pricked in their hearts. So I believe they were devout Jews. I believe that's a true statement. At least they thought they were. At least up to that point, they were fine. But then the very first thing they found out when they were pricked in their hearts and began to say to Peter and the rest of them, men and brethren, what shall we do? When's the last time that you felt that way about something that you did wrong? That it just broke your heart, basically. And how am I going to get out of this? What am I going to do to make this right? And the first thing Peter said was repent. You ever think about that? Without repentance, there's no salvation, folks. That is so basic to Christianity. He told them to repent. And we see that about 3,000 of them actually did that. Now, I don't know how many were there. But I'm just like any place you go and just like any people you know. And as many times as you've taught the gospel, you know everybody doesn't repent. Some people go on to become a Christian, they think, but they don't repent. They just the same kind of people they are afterwards. So they miss that somehow. They miss that importance of that very basic element of salvation, is repentance. Now, turn over to Luke just for a minute here, chapter 13. I want to read about five verses there. And maybe you can go ahead and read that later, read the rest of it. But I just want to kind of point out some things here about this. He said, there were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Now look at this. And Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? You know, sometimes we feel that way, don't we? Well, you know, I must be good because I suffer for Christ. If anybody suffers as a Christian, you know, the Bible said, let him not be ashamed. And here's some Galileans. I mean, they suffered till death. And Jesus says, do you suppose they were less sinners or worse sinners than the other ones who didn't suffer? And that's what he says. I tell you, nay. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. How many times have you heard that scripture? Almost any time anybody preaches the gospel, they teach Luke 13:3. I tell you nay, except you repent. And it sounds good, doesn't it? I tell you nay. What's that mean? Well, he's just saying. Do you understand what repentance is all about? Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all the other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? You know, sometimes we make some comparison, don't we? Well, you know, I'm a member of the Lord's body. Look at those people over there. It's kind of like the guy that prayed, Lord, I'm glad I'm not like him. I'm glad here. I fast 3 times a day, and, you know, I do all this stuff, and there's that old guy over there, and that was his prayer. And the Lord's kind of showing us that's not a good thing. He said, I tell you not, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So he talks about how important repentance is and really what it means. This is something you and I do personally, not compared to what somebody else does, or how much they suffered, or what their condition was. This is something that each individual does with God. It's just a basic element of salvation. I've had people tell me that they would love to be a Christian, but they enjoy what they do. They're happy with their life. And they'd rather do that than change. Because you see, repentance is change. A complete change. And without that change, nothing else you do really matters. If you continue in the road that you're going before you become a Christian, you haven't done what God said. You've missed a point. And you can't miss this point and not perish. And the Lord says it twice here. I tell you nay. I tell you no. Unless you repent, you will perish. And so we need to understand that. We need to get that in our mind, really, what repentance is. And that's the first thing Peter said was out of his mouth. He didn't say, hear the word. They'd already heard that. They were standing there already hearing. In fact, because of what they heard, that's why they were pricked in their hearts. That's why they were having some problems with what they were, with what they believed in. Can you imagine being this for generations? These people had been Jews all of their life up to that point. And then a man comes along and tells them, you have got to change. That's got to be difficult. That's got to be hard. We don't like change much. In fact, we overlook a lot of things rather than change them. The husbands are good at this. Wife says, we need to take this out or do that. He says, I'll get around to that. Doesn't want to take the action necessary to change the situation. And if you're comfortable where you are, doing what you do, it's not likely. Very few people will be convinced to change that. And this is why I believe the Lord could say, for many are called, but few are chosen. It's because they're not willing to change, to do different. I've been in many business meetings over the years, and I've had men say, well, we've always done it that way. Now, whether it's right or wrong, it doesn't matter. It's just that's the way we've always done it. And change is like pulling teeth someplace. I'm not talking about change just for change's sake. I'm talking about change for God's sake. and for yours. Because many of us need, all of us at one time needed to change. We were in sin, lost. Now, the only way you're going to be saved is make a change. And this is the final step, basically, in your change. And that's repentance. Now you've believed from the heart. You understand what's necessary for you to do. And now it comes time for you to make a change. Because you don't come into Christianity as a Christian. You're not a Christian when you get here. You change to become one. You die. Now that's final, folks. When we talk about it in Romans, you die to sin. Well, that's a change. That means your life has changed because now you're dead. And you're buried. You will be if you change, if you die. Now, if you never die, you'll never be buried. And a lot of people get to that repentance place and they never change. But they go on thinking that everything's okay. And as long as you believe that, you'll not do anything. You'll not investigate what changes you might need in your life. Believing, which we've talked about last week, changes your mind. So your mind has to change. Now, how does that happen? Well, you believe, first of all, that it needs to be changed. That your life needs to be changed. Your thinking has to change. The way you reason has to change. Folks, when somebody dies, it's over. That life is gone forever. Now, that's just a bait. We understand that. We go to funerals all the time. In fact, we just announced one that's going to be going on. And that person is gone forever. They'll never be back. Things have changed in that person's life. And it also changes people around them. You know, if you have a loved one die, you know the change in your life. But the change in the dead person is even more significant than the change in yours. And that's what it's all about. That's just a basic principle of salvation, of repentance. Of the fact that you are willing, first of all, to die. To give up your life. Now, it's not physical, fortunately. Because you're still on this side of salvation. So you can repent all you want to, but you might not change. You know, you might not do what's necessary. And you might die to your sins. And some people say that once you do that, you'll never be lost. But that's not the case either. And they've got a lot of reasons why they say it is, and they've got a lot of reasons why they say it isn't, but the Bible does not teach that doctrine. But we do have to die. We have to repent. Turn over to Romans, the first chapter. I want to read a few verses there for you. You see, all of these things that we're talking about, if it wasn't in this book, it wouldn't be worth anything. You know, I can make up so much stuff and people do that and I can say things and you could believe it, but it wouldn't be true. But what God says, we can believe, we can follow, and we can bet our life on it, our soul on what God says if we do what he says. He begins there in verse 1. He talks about him being a bondservant of Jesus, called to be an apostle. Look at this. Separated to the gospel of God. We think that's unusual. Here's a man who has changed his life, and now he's completely separated to the gospel. Why aren't we? Why aren't we separated to the gospel? Did Paul have to do something we don't have to do? Well, he did some things that we can't do, but then God doesn't require us to. They were filled with the Holy Spirit to do miracles. They received the word without study, and on and on. But as far as Christianity, Paul had to do the same thing you have to do to be a Christian. And he says, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. This is exactly what we've just said. All of this has happened because it's necessary for our change, for us. Christ didn't sin. He didn't need to change. But he did. He changed. He actually died physically, so you wouldn't have to. He was buried and rose again, so you could be. He says, though we, through him, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are called by Christ Jesus. He said, you're called just like I was. Paul was called by the gospel as we are called by the gospel. And he says, to all who are in Rome, he was speaking basically to the Christians in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. So if you're in Christ, you have been called to be a saint. And he talks about this, goes on for a few more verses. He says, I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means, now at last, I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. He had a desire to see those Christians. But he wanted them to know the truth. And he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Basic. The power of God. This is how we're called. We're called with power by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, with understanding and believing changes our mind. Repentance changes our heart because we're called by the gospel of Christ. Our hearts are changed forever, or should be. We should never go back to living like we lived before we repented. Now, obviously, a lot of times we make mistakes. But we don't make the mistake of going back living like we did. We're not living in sin. And there's a difference between sinning, as we do sometimes, than living in sin. Now, there's nowhere in the Bible that says we have to sin. That's not a requirement, by the way. And we have this idea, well, everybody sins, so it's not all that bad. And that's a bad attitude, I would say. Don't even think like that. Think like walking in the light, having fellowship one with another. And as that blood cleanses me, I'm not a sinner. My sins are cleansed every day. And evidently, because of the fact that I am who I am and you are who you are, you need that. You need that cleansing every day. And that doesn't give us a right to go out and sin every day. So, well, God will cleanse me. That's not what that means. He will cleanse me because I've changed. I've repented. And part of that repentance is walking day by day in the light and having fellowship with folks like you, doing what God wants me to do, not forsaking, for example, the assembling, but coming together to have that fellowship and that joy that you share together in love. Just basic things. It's all about the heart. And that is, it comes from understanding, believing heart. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. He said, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven." Somehow we take that scripture to mean that when I come up here to become a Christian, I say to you, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that's true. That's what that is. But it's so much more than that. It's a daily lifestyle that I'm confessing to you and the world that I do believe by my life that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And I've changed. And I'm confessing that every day. But listen to what he says here. He goes on to say in the next verse, "But whosoever denieth me before men, him will I deny before my Father which is in heaven." This is a person who doesn't repent. He does a lot of things, but he's really denying a basic element of salvation because he stays the same. He doesn't change his life. And he has all these reasons and excuses why he doesn't change, why he's okay. Jesus comes into the region of Caesarea Philippi in Matthew 16. And he asks a question to the folks. And he said to them, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And if you had asked that question to people today, you'd get a lot of answers. You might even get a lot of answers from members of the Lord's body that might surprise you. But anyway, they say, "Well, some say that thou art Elijah or Jeremiah or John the Baptist or one of the prophets." And all these were good folks. I mean, if you could be, you claim to be one of those guys, you're a pretty good guy. But that didn't satisfy Jesus, so he asked, "But whom do you say that I am?" So that's a question we're asking ourselves. Who do I say Jesus is? And all you have to do is look at my life and you'll know. If you're a Christian, all I have to do is look at your life and I'll know who you say that Jesus is. Of course, remember Simon Peter said, "Well, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus confesses Peter now and says, "Blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonah. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. I say unto you that upon this rock, upon this confession, upon this truth, I will build my church." You could take that verse and people will give you 30 different interpretations of it, but it's only one thing. He said, "I'm going to build a church and it's going to be mine. Not going to be anybody else's. It's going to wear my name. It's going to be my church. Period. That's the only church he ever built. And sometimes we find people ashamed to say there's only one church that Jesus built. But here's the evidence. Do I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? I do. Do I believe that Jesus Christ would tell a lie? I do not. Did he tell the truth here? He did. Then why is it so hard for the world to understand there's only one church that Jesus built? And we find it in the second chapter of Acts when it came into being. And it was prophesied for thousands of years before. And at the very time, the very day, the very hour, it was established by Christ, not by me. I have no right to change one word of his word. Not one. And the person who confessed Jesus was blessed by Jesus. And he was given the keys to open the doors to the church. And he did. And it's here today, and it will last as long as the world exists. Don't let anybody tell you that, if we keep going like we are, the church's not going to be here in 1,000 years. No, it's going to be here as long as the world is. The Lord said that. I believe it. Man cannot destroy it. He can try to change it. He can do a lot of things. He can be in and out of it. But it's going to be here, and it's going to be the Lord's church, belonging to the Lord. It's going to be the bride of Christ, and it's going to exist forever, as long as the world stands. And you can find that in the Bible. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. He says, "For you are made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." How was that? How did that happen? Well, they repented. Now they caught me off 5 minutes last time and I went up. They repented. He said, "In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we are all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you've been saved. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourself, it is the gift of God." And so without repentance, you really don't have the gift of God. You are really not saved. So these particular scriptures bring together why the Lamb had to die. The divine love. Why it's not possible for man to save himself. Why the blood and the spirit is necessary. How hearing and faith are required, and confession from the heart brings us to the final step leading to our goal, and that is repentance. If you don't get to that point, you cannot be saved. But there's one thing we've got to conclude with, and we'll cover that next week, Lord willing. Now what? Just like the rich young ruler said, "I've done all this from my youth up. What lack I yet?" Shall we pray together? Our Father, our God in heaven, thank you so much for this time, for your words. Help us to say them as you say them. Help us to believe that we might one day be with you forever. In Jesus' name, amen.